I see lots of our friends and former members with us this morning, so that's lovely. Lovely to see your smiling faces. And we've come here, haven't we, to remember our Saviour and our friend, the living Lord Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity to draw away from our chaotic world and lay our burdens at the feet of Jesus, who listens attentively, speaks words of kindness, and puts his loving arms around us. So let us do the same for each other this morning. And so this morning we have Brother Tim Manser, and we look forward to his ministrations this morning. So just to introduce Brother Tim's exhortation, read a section between John 18, verse 28, through to John 19 and verse 22. Well, we're looking forward to words of exhortation from our Brother Tim, who'll be supporting us with great words this morning, I'm sure. And
thanks, Graham. Good morning, everyone. This morning we come around these emblems and we reflect and meditate on the past week and our walk before our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're reminded of our Lord's example and his life that we're meant to be following. And so I thought it might be helpful really this morning to have a look at the incident and the conversation the Lord had before Pilate. I hope you all agree as we go through there, this section, that there's some pretty powerful lessons that come from this event. My reasoning for looking at this event really came from Paul's instruction to Timothy, because he mentioned it and he stated that it was a good confession. And initially I thought, well, why Pilate? I mean, why not Herod or the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees? But what we'll see is the Lord didn't really give them his time. But in Pilate, he saw someone who had a genuine interest in hearing what the Lord had to say. So let's start by having a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We will be moving around a little bit this morning, so it might pay to put a marker in John 18. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll read from verses 12 to 15. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So it's really interesting here how Paul brings Timothy's instruction here into the sight of God who quickeneth all things. And as we know, quickeneth means brings to life. And maybe in the context of what Paul's encouraging Timothy is to remember that in his service there was a possibility he could lose his life. But God had the power of resurrection. And the context of this verse is exactly that, because the Lord was threatened with death in its most appalling form and ridiculed for the principles he maintained, and before Pilate, who claimed to have power over his life, yet he did not shrink from an open confession of truth. And that word confession there in verse 13 is the same word as professed in the Greek in verse 12. And this has a slightly different nuance. Christ did not have to confess any crime or wrongdoing. He professed that he was the Son of God, the King. And he showed this in his whole manner throughout the trial. It's not just words, it was behaviour, actions, demeanour. It had been shown through his whole ministry, as we know. So let's come back to our reading in John, which records the Lord's trial. Now, the one thing that really struck me in this section was not just the Lord's incredible example, but just how much he was in control. I mean, Jesus chooses when he will speak and when he doesn't. Every single action that he does holds so much weight. He controls the conversations and the trials. The Lord chooses when things will stop and when they'll move forward. And we know from John 3, verse 35, that he said this, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." And when we look at the six different trials that he had, three before the Jewish leaders, one before Herod and two before Pilate, this is exactly what happened, as he was the only person that was in control. And you know, brothers and sisters, the Lord's example covered the whole scope of society. When he spoke, temple guards, which were thugs, walked away and said, "Never a man spake like this man." When he chooses not to speak, governor generals of the Roman Empire were greatly amazed. And we know, don't we, that the Jewish trials that the Lord endured were a farce. We read in Matthew's record, the trial before Caiaphas was going nowhere. They had nothing to pin on him. And the Lord only answers a question given by an oath. And here he testifies the truth that he is the Son of God. So keeping a marker in John, we'll just quickly flip to Matthew 26 just to see the context of this. Matthew chapter 26. As I said, we will be moving around a little bit this morning. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64 says this. Maybe verse 63 we'll read just for context. "But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy." So this is a quotation straight out of Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, the Lord says. And it's in this statement that causes Caiaphas to rend his clothes and deems that this blasphemy is worthy of death, to which the council agrees. But you see, the problem was, blasphemy was not worthy of death under the Roman rule. In fact, the Jews couldn't put anyone to death without Roman intervention. So the Jews had a problem, didn't they? And when you go to Luke chapter 23, verse 2, they had to fabricate accusations that would stand up in a Roman trial. So they came up with three things. One, perverting the nation. Two, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Three, claiming that Christ said he was a king. So, let's flip back once again to John chapter 18 to see how we're introduced now to Pilate before Christ. And in John 18 verse 28, it says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but the others might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It's not lawful for us to put any man to death." You know, first introduction to Pilate is that he wants to avoid his responsibility. He doesn't want anything to do with the Jews. He meets them outside and tells them to deal with the Lord under their law. And you see, the scene is set for this incredible conversation between Pilate and the Lord. And we're back in Matthew again, sorry about this, but it's just getting the context of what's going on here. Matthew 27, it won't be like this for the whole exhort, I promise. Matthew 27, And we'll look at verses 11 to 14. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marvelled greatly. I think, let's just picture the scene. You have the chief priests and elders breathing out such hatred, desperate under time and pressure to have the Lord killed. A hatred, really, that quite frankly is very hard to fathom. And when you go to Luke 23, verse 5, it tells us that they became more fierce. They were a pack of uncontrolled wild dogs. You have Pilate, who was a treacherous man. I mean, the interaction with the Lord during the record kind of makes him look indecisive, but he was anything but that. History tells us, and Luke tells us, that he'd mixed the blood of Galileans in with the Jews' sacrifices. And this is what Roman and Greek sources said about him. He was cruel and ruthless and knew how to do his job in the most turbulent provinces of the Roman Empire. He'd walked into the temple treasury, he'd taken money from it, from the Jews, and used it to build buildings. He had this very strained relationship with the Jews, one that had been one of no compromise. He hated them, they hated him. His political career was hanging by a thread, and no matter how much he tried, he was about to be sucked into something he did not want to be part of. He couldn't get out of it. And brothers and sisters, Pilate was no fool. The gospel records show us that he knew that they had delivered the Lord out of envy. And Jesus and Pilate lock eyes on each other. And Pilate asks a direct question to the Lord about himself. See in verse 13 there. Then Pilate said unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And in verse 14, the Lord doesn't even answer him, not even one word. And the literal meaning for the end of verse 14 is, So the governor did wonder greatly. Just turn with me now to Psalm 71. Because I think Psalm 71 gives us this beautiful insight into the Lord's mind during this period. Psalm 71 verse 4 says this, Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. So really, that's the opening scene to the Lord's trial before Pilate. The wicked and the unrighteous were the chief priests and elders. The cruel man was Pilate, as we saw before. Look at verse 7. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. The wonder there means a sign. And just listen to Simeon's words to Mary at the Lord's birth. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, says Luke 2, verse 34. And this is the point. The word sign here denotes a clearly visible or distinguished object. The Lord was an object of contempt and rejection, spoken against, said Simeon. But as Psalm 71, verse 7 finishes there, it says, The Lord called his father his strong refuge. And Pilate marveled or wondered greatly at the Lord's reaction at being spoken against, being this sign. And Simeon finished that quote with these words, That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You see, brothers and sisters, Pilate was about to be opened up like a book. By not answering a word to Pilate, the Lord watched his reaction and saw that he was greatly amazed, and this was the Lord's opening. You know, we understand that the Lord had the Holy Spirit and he could read people's minds. We see that. It's revealed to us through the gospel records. But he was also the most sensitive and intuitive man that ever walked across the face of the earth. He studied and he watched people. He was selfless and he understood what people needed. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understood human nature and what was in man. He did not need the Holy Spirit to work out Pilate. His actions had been very clear to the nation, and now he's standing before this man. And you know, Pilate only really took hold of one of the accusations that the Jews put forward. He wanted to find out if he was a king. This is because Pilate was driven by power, ambition, and in his position, Pilate wanted to know if he was a threat. He came thinking he would be the judge if Jesus was a king, based on his own experience dealing with men. But this was no ordinary man. It's the Son of God. And you see, in Psalm 71 shows us the Lord's mind that would become the basis of his good confession before Pilate. Look at verses 8 to 11. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honour all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For my enemies speak against me. They that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there's none to deliver him. Look at verse 14. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. And as the Jews spewed out so much hatred, the Lord's example became stronger and stronger. And see verse 15 there. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. You know, this psalm is the very foundation and blueprint in verse 15 of the Lord's example. Even under the most extreme circumstances, the Lord was united with his Father and his purpose. It was all about salvation. For the Son of Man has come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And brothers and sisters, how could we possibly number our God's favours? They're innumerable, aren't they, at the end of verse 15? Verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. I will go. There is determination about trust in God. None of these men would have any effect of the Lord's purpose. They would not succeed in their hatred. Verse 20, Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. This was the whole point. His sacrifice was about salvation to mankind. They were united in rejection. The Lord and our God were united in our salvation. We live by this resurrection, don't we? Without it, we have no hope. You know, this trial, brethren and sisters, of our Lord really shows to us human nature. Our God has recorded it for all of us to show us the difference between light and darkness. He spread it out in the scriptures for us to see it with such clarity. Hatred, greed, lust for power, pride, jealousy, envy, weak, insecure, selfishness. Pilate didn't have a clue what was being played out before him. This was about human salvation, and our Lord was offering Pilate an opportunity of salvation. For him to ask if he was a king, the Lord was now going to show him, to this end was he born. So let's come back to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and we'll have a look at verses 33 to 34. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou a king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee of me? Pilate answered, said, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? You know, it's amazing how the conversation starts when Pilate asks Jesus a question. The Lord answers with a question back to Pilate. And Brother Matthew Blewett makes this great point that every time Pilate tries to talk about the Lord, he reverses it back to Pilate. You don't question a king, as he is in the one that's in control. And Jesus was demonstrating this even within this trial. The word king here, I think it's mentioned in chapter 18 and 19 of John here, is something like 10 times. It's the focus of the whole trial. And you know, the Lord had the upper hand already. You know, Pilate was used to having power over life and death. He'd seen men scream abuse at him, yelling out their innocence, begging for their life and mercy. Let's face it, the Jews were a volatile nation. They hated the Romans. But he'd never had a prisoner interrogate him. And he'd never had a man that was calm and completely in control like the Lord. Are you asking this of your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me? You know, we come here this morning to remember our Lord, and he's not a respecter of persons, is he? He asked his own disciples this question, didn't he? Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? He asks us this question this morning. You know, in this time of self-examination, he's not interested in what other people think. You can't have a second-hand opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't sit on a fence with our Lord. He wants to know our conviction of our mind and heart, because this is where he rules as a king. You know, he said these words, didn't he? No man can serve two masters. You either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You know, they're very powerful statements to us all this morning, aren't they? You see, the Lord was laying the foundation to see if Pilate was really interested in him or whether this was just the mere formalities of his position. But you see, the one thing the Lord would do is bring Pilate to make the right decision. He would give him that opportunity. Now, the scribes and Pharisees had been given their opportunity. They'd rejected him. They had made their decision. They were not lukewarm. And as a king, he'd pass his judgment on them. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out. And in verse 35 of John 18, Pilate asked a very good question there, didn't he? He said to Jesus, Am I a Jew, thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What have you done? Just turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And have a look at verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. This is what the Lord had done, and Pilate knew it. All of Syria. He had huge multitudes following him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea and beyond Jordan. And John chapter 12 verse 19 says this. This is what the Pharisees said to each other. You see, this is getting nowhere. The whole world has gone after him. And as we come back to John 18, this is the dilemma that Pilate had, because he knew who Jesus was. He knew what he'd done. The Romans kept their ear to the ground on everything that was happening in that nation. He had not met him, but he would have heard of him. He knows he's innocent. And he knows the charges are absurd. He'd never had a more innocent man stand before him in his life. And the Lord refutes the charges in verse 36 of John 18 there, where he says, Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." This wasn't about being an enemy to Caesar and a traitor to his government. Where were his servants that fled, that I might not be delivered unto the Jews? I'm a king, Pilate. I made a choice, and as a king have allowed this to happen. My kingdom is of my Father in heaven, above, not of this world. To become this king, I will lay down my life. And you see, Pilate, his mind's just grappling with this idea of the Lord being a king of a kingdom, not of this world. You know, brothers and sisters, the Lord had taken control of the whole trial and led Pilate to this point. You see, Pilate had to make a decision. The Lord answered, "Yes, I am a king." But it was going to take faith, wasn't it? This king standing before him was bleeding and battered, in chains, barely dressed, and had no sleep at all. This king has said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Pilate stood here, coming from a palace. He stood in all his clothing, showing his position, a governor general of the ruling empire of the then known world. Next to him were his imperial guard. He'd climbed a ladder from a foot soldier ruled by ambition. He loved authority and the power that openly showed to the world his achievements. Pilate had to really look at him, study him, because the very reason the Lord had come into the world was to bear witness of the truth. And if Pilate could recognize that truth, he would have to listen to Jesus' voice. Our Lord said this, "I am the way, the truth of life." He would say in John chapter 10, verses 37 to 38, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." And you see, the tragedy is in verse 38, Pilate asked, "What is truth?" But he didn't listen to the Lord's voice. And the irony is, in chapter 19, verse 5, says that then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." He asked the crowd to behold the man. If he himself had of, he would have found the answer to truth. And brothers and sisters, we all know where Pilate's choice lay, and so did the Jews. And Barclay says this, "Pilate crucified Jesus in order to keep his job." And John 19 and verse 12 confirms that. And by the end of this whole conversation with the Lord, Pilate was a desperate man. Look at chapter 19, verses 7 to 11. Says there, "Then the Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Pilate asked Christ, Where are you from? The Lord never answered. He never answered because it wasn't a genuine question. And he bore witness to the truth. Pilate desperately tried to claim he had authority over life and death. The Lord told him, You have no authority unless it was given to you from above. Now, brethren and sisters, the Lord's confession and example before Pilate totally rattled him. He proclaimed 7 times over 2 trials that Jesus was innocent, and he just didn't act on one of them. The Lord's example took a cruel, ruthless man who thought he had power and authority and made him look within. He showed Pilate he had no authority. I mean, how could Pilate have authority over life and death? He couldn't use it as a threat to the Lord. The Lord, who would willingly lay down his life. It was in his hands. I mean, the timing of Pilate standing in front of the Lord attempting to judge was because God had allowed it. You know, whatever Pilate thought, he was convinced that the Lord was innocent. I believe he was convinced he was a king. But he was not going to hear truth and change his life for him. Pilate acknowledged in the Lord's confession that he was a true leader. He'd never witnessed a man who acted with such control. But he just loved his job more than the law. You know, as much as he was indecisive in this trial, he was very decisive about what inscription he would put across that cross. No man would change his mind on that. And that was a result of the Lord's good confession. I think it's true to say, brothers and sisters, there's a little bit of Pilate in all of us. You know, when he was with the Lord, his conviction grew, didn't it? But when he left, it's when the trouble started. The noise, the opinions, the accusations, the threats, the cost, it withered. You know, there's responsibilities in having a relationship with our Lord, and we can't avoid them. You see, Pilate tried to put responsibility on the Jews. Take him yourself and judge him by your own law, in John 18, verse 31. But he could not evade the responsibility of dealing with the Christ personally. He tried to evade responsibility by using the custom of releasing a prisoner at the time of Passover in John 18, verse 39. But he was the one who had to make a personal decision about Christ. He tried compromise. He had the Lord scourged. I mean, this was a punishment given to criminals to obtain a confession. Yet he declared him 7 times innocent. He thought that would satisfy the hatred of the Jews. There's no compromise with choosing Christ. We should remember that there's no halfway. You're either with Christ or you're against him. Pilate tried an emotional pill. He asked the Jews whether he should crucify their king in John 19, verse 15. But we can't appeal to others to make a decision. We alone can only make one. There's one thing of which a man can never rid himself of: personal responsibility. It was never possible for Pilate or anyone else to say, I wash my hands of all responsibility. Responsibility is something that no one and nothing can take away. And as we come to remember our Lord this morning, let's reflect on his words that he says to us in John chapter 6, verse 44, where he says, No man can come to me except the Father which had sent me draw him." They're incredible words. What a wonderful privilege this is that we are of the truth because through faith we have listened to his voice, accepted the responsibility, and we thank our God. Now, as we take the emblems, how do we see our Lord as we remember him? How can we visualize what he looks like? Well, let's all take a look around the hall. We see him in each other. Our responsibility is in our calling. We are to lead a humble life of self-sacrifice and service to each other in fellowship. You know, brothers and sisters, we can't do that if we're not active or we're not here with each other. Fellowship strengthens us, doesn't it? I mean, Pilate teaches us this. He teaches us how hard it is to leave our Lord and keep our conviction when we go face the crowd. We can't do this alone. You know, this morning we're not really here to wonder about Pilate, are we? We're all here to examine ourselves and meditate on our Lord's example. And I guess the question is, what inscription have we written on our hearts? Have we proclaimed to all and to our God that the Lord Jesus Christ is our King? Let's let him rule our hearts and minds. Even so, come, our King.